It's certainly great to be out of the house of God this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to be your speaker this evening. I didn't plan on that, but I was asked to, so we're going to go ahead and do this. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Be reading verse 23 to introduce our thoughts this afternoon. You know, the denominational world has what they call the Romans Road to Salvation. The title of our lesson is God's Romans Road. The ones that they use in the denominational world has some certain things that are right and some things that are wrong. Because by the way, they have things that are wrong, then their plan is inherently wrong and an error in itself. But they have what they call the Romans Road. We want to study God's Word, find out what God's Word teaches concerning the way, the plan, the salvation. It's one of the most widely used in the denominational world, yet it's one of the most widely misunderstood and misused and misapplied plans of salvation, if you will, within the denominational world. There are many different versions of this, the story. You go to many different people and ask them all their different plans, the Romans Road to Salvation, you'll find as many different plans as you find people to talk to. Some fall partly along the Bible, some start with the Bible and go off the way they want to go. They're not what the Bible teaches, and they're inherently wrong, and they're teaching people the wrong way to salvation. So we need to understand what the Bible teaches so we can have a better understanding of how God forgives our sins, what is required on our part for God to forgive us of our sins. Now, most of these methods teach from Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Certainly that is true. There's no one who is righteous, no one on the earth who never sins, never does anything wrong. Every one of us have sinned at one point in our lives, and that takes us to Romans 3:23, which is our text. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, every man, every woman, every child on the face of the earth, once they reach that age of accountability, whatever it might be for them, some it's earlier, some it's later in life, once they reach that age of accountability, they realize they're in sin, they realize they've got to have their sins forgiven, they realize they've got to do something to have the sin removed from their life so they can go ahead and start serving God according to His will. And they all go along with Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, each one of us, though, whether we realize it or not, we're working for wages. Either we're going to be granted the reward of eternal life with God in heaven, or we'll be granted the punishment of eternal damnation in hell with the devil and with his angels. No matter who we are, no matter what we may think, we're working towards one of those two goals. We've got to find out what God's Word teaches us so we can continue to live for Him and according to His Word. And we also know that Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies of the cross, while we were living in unrighteousness, Christ willingly left heaven. He willingly came to the earth and willingly died on the cross of Calvary that we might have a chance of getting into heaven someday. And once He died, God raised Him up from the dead on the third day, ensuring we have that chance of getting into heaven by obeying His gospel, by doing what He said within His Word. And they also teach for Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For, there's a reason for that. It said, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Belief, faith, and confession take us unto Christ or toward Christ or the direction of Christ, but they don't put us into Christ. Those of the religious world, our friends, say, well, all you have to do is pray the sinner's prayer. Well, that would be nice if it were true, but the Bible nowhere mentions any such thing as a sinner's prayer. They don't believe baptism puts us into Christ, even though the Bible tells us exactly in Galatians 3:27, the Bible says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? By being baptized into Christ. It's very simple, from what I can understand from God's Word, but there are people that don't want to access this, they don't want to accept this idea that we've got to do something on our own to obtain salvation from our sins. But we find without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we have no chance of getting into heaven. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, unless we believe that He is the Messiah who came from heaven to die for our sins, that we have no chance of getting to heaven without believing in Him as the Son of God. But pretty well so far, the teaching is pretty well right on course, but after this it gets kind of dicey, the teachings that our friends have. They leave out faith. They don't teach that much upon faith, but Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Once the Word of God is taught to us, plants that little seed of faith in the back of our mind, causes us to want to learn more about God's Word and learn more about God's Word. And that causes us to have a faith in God that we can lean on. And this faith is more than just a mental acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God. James said in James 2:19, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. The devils were in heaven before the fall. They were in heaven before Satan tried to overthrow God's throne, and these angels followed after him in his rebellion against God. Now, it's been said that perhaps Satan one time was an archangel or a chief angel like Michael. That would understand why he had these angels follow him in his rebellion against God, because he was their leader. They were to follow him. So like today, in today's military, the military soldiers are told, you follow your commander no matter what they tell you. You do what your commander tells you to do, whatever it is. And here in Georgia a few years ago, I think it was in Georgia, there's some Army soldiers got in trouble for robbing a bank. Well, their commander said, we're going to have this practice. We're going to play like we're robbing this bank. Of course, they actually did go in and rob the bank. And they followed their commander, went in and committed the crime. They all went to jail for it, but yet they were following their commander, what they had been taught to do since the day they went into the military. And today, these angels, rather, were taught to follow their commander, who was Satan. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, because of his great beauty, his pride was lifted up. In Isaiah 14, he tried to overthrow God's throne. He tried to lift his throne up above God's throne, make himself God. At that time, we read in Revelation 12 and 7 about a spiritual war that took place in heaven. This was a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. No way was it physical in any way. During this spiritual war, Michael and his angels fought, and Satan and his angels fought, and were defeated, and they were cast out of heaven down to the earth where their abode is right now. So again, no wonder Satan's our chief enemy, our number one enemy. He's trying to keep everyone he can from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, he knows all he's got to do is keep them from doing what they know they should do. James 4:17 says, him that knows to do good does not do it, to him it is sin. If we know we should be doing something for God, we're not doing it, the Bible says that's a sin. But these people there have this faith in our hearts that are instilled by teaching and preaching of God's Word. And this faith is instilled by God's Word. It's not instilled by some better felt than told experience that someone might have in their particular religious denomination. I've had people tell me before, at least one or two people, I wouldn't trade what I felt in my heart for a whole room full of Bibles. Well, that would be nice, but today we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by what we can see, what we can feel, what we can touch. We walk by faith and serve God according to His will by faith in His Word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Hebrews 11, the 11th chapter, tells a great story about many, many people through the Old Testament times that had faith in God. By faith, they followed God. By faith, they obeyed God. By faith, they did what God told them to do. And not having seen the end result, but by faith, they did what God told them to do. And they were pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. And today, when we do what God's Word tells us to do by faith, no matter what some man might tell us, we can have God's faith in God's Word. We can do His will and be pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. Again, these denominational people, they talk about feeling the presence of God. Well, they can't agree on what feeling the presence of God is like. Some say it's like a little warm feeling in the pit of your stomach. Some say it's like a cold chill running up and down your spine. Others say it's more like a waves of Shekinah glory overflowing. You like the waves of the ocean coming into the beach, the waves of the glory of God coming over you, and you feel this good feeling, and they like this good feeling, they want this good feeling. Rather than what God's Word says, they want something that's tangible to them, something they can see, they can touch, they can feel. Like some of our friends in the religious world, they want to bow down and pray to these statues of different people, of Mary, the Mother of Christ, or one of the apostles, or someone else. they pray to them and give honor to them, or they pray to statues and things of a cross, trying to give honor to that, because that's something they can see, something that they can look at, something they can touch, rather than simply abide by their faith in God. And they don't want to do that because they can't do these kind of things. And some of these people in these religious denominations may want to run the aisles or jump the benches or hoop and holler and shout, do all kinds of things. Before I obeyed the gospel, I did many of these things. I never did jump the benches, but I ran the aisles. I did everything else in this thing, thinking I was pleasing to God, thinking I was praising God and giving God the glory by this. But I actually found out by reading and studying God's word, I was wrong completely. Well, many times these people want to skip Romans 2 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul said, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance? They don't teach so much about repentance. They teach just pray the sinner's prayer, invite Jesus into your heart, and keep on going from there. You don't have to change anything in your life to start on going from there. The God's word says we have to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, unless you repent, you can all likewise perish. He says again in Luke 13:5, two verses later, in case you didn't hear what I just said, unless you repent, you're going to likewise perish. Repentance is a godly sorrow for the things we've done in the past. Repentance is a change of mind, which leads to a change of attitude, which leads to a change of life. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching the first gospel sermon man could obey, the men said, what shall we do? He said, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And Paul also said in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in sin? If we're dying to sin, we're Christians, we're no longer living in sin. We're no longer doing the things of the sinful world like we did before. But we're living a life, we should be living a life that is pleasing, a life that is acceptable to God according to His will. We have to have that separated lifestyle. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become a Christian, all the things we did in the past, that's gone. That's out of our life. That should be away from us, gone down the road. All things are new. We're living for God now. We're living for Christ now. We have Him in our life according to His word. We're living the way He would have us to live. All things are new. We're living a brand new separated lifestyle from the things of this world. You know, some of our friends in the religious world, we talk to them about the Bible and say, well, we're all sinners anyway. No, we're not all sinners. I deny that with everything that I have. Those that are sinners are those that have never had their sins forgiven. Those that are sinners are those who live in sin and practice unrighteousness. Those of us that are Christians, at least we should live a righteous life, live a holy life before God. Hebrews 12:14 tells me to live a life of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So we don't live in sin, we don't practice sin, we don't do the things we did before, and we're not sinners. We don't practice sin. From time to time, we're going to sin. That's a given. 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:9, and 1 John 2:1 tells us that from time to time, we're going to sin. That's why God gave us a second law of pardon. 1 John 2:1, John said, my little children, he's writing to the church. He viewed these members of the church as his children in the faith. So these things I write to you that you sin not. And if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's saying, I'm hoping, I'm praying that you don't sin, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is our mediator. Stand between us and God. We pray to God through Jesus, asking forgiveness of our sins for that way and any other thing we pray for. We ask God through Jesus Christ to do the things that God would have us to do. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And many times our friends leave out Romans 6:3-4. For the Apostle Paul said, or do you not know that many of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? He said, if we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Now, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. That's where He shed His life's blood that we could have a chance of getting into heaven someday. Without coming in contact with His blood in a spiritual sense, we can never have forgiveness of our sins. Now, His literal blood has been gone almost 2,000 years since right after He died. But spiritually, that blood is just as fresh today as it was the day He shed it. So we have to be baptized into His death and then to Jesus Christ so that our sins can be forgiven, so we can have a chance of getting in heaven someday. He goes on to say in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is symbolic of our death, the old way of life, our burial, and our resurrection to walk in newness of life. There's nothing in the water that saves us. There's nothing in the water that does anything for us. Peter said, 1 Peter 3:21, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's doing what God has told us to do, doing what he said to do, and obeying his will in order to have salvation from our sins. Over in the Old Testament, when Naaman the leper was told by Elisha the prophet, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed from your leprosy. Well, you know, Naaman was incensed. He was unhappy about what he was told to do. He thought something big, miraculous, and stupendous was going to happen to him, but when it didn't, he got upset about it. He went away in a huff, mad, till his servant said, Master, the man of God told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? He said, if he had told you to go fight a lion or a tiger, wouldn't you have done that? If he had told you to walk on a bed of hot coals, would you have done that? And the Naaman couldn't deny. He had to agree that was serious. He went down to the Jordan, washed himself 7 times in the Jordan, was cleansed from his leprosy. Now, was there anything miraculous in the waters of the River Jordan? Not a thing. In fact, the Jordan is probably one of the worst, most polluted, dirtiest rivers in the world, at least in that part of the country. Was there anything miraculous about the number 7? No, except that was God's command. When Naaman wanted to go back to his home country, Syria, and wash himself in the rivers of Bad and Pharpar, which were far more pristine waters. Yet if he'd done that, he could have baptized himself or washed himself 7 times or 700,000 times. He never would have been cleansed from his leprosy because he had not obeyed the commands of God. And today, unless we're immersed in water, baptized for the remission of sins, according to the word of God, we cannot have our sins forgiven. And it's not the water, but it's doing what God has said to do that gets us salvation from our sin. And again, people fail to realize that baptism is symbolic in nature. It symbolizes our death to the old way of life, our burial, and our resurrection to walk in newness of life. They just can't wrap their heads around that and grasp that because they don't want to. Many people have what I call the yeah, but theology. You show them what the Word of God says, yeah, it says that, but I don't believe that. It says that, but it doesn't mean that to me. You know, that's what God's Word says. It's all I can go by. You know, I can't tell you any more than what God's Word says. If you don't want to accept what God's Word says, that's between you and God and the day of judgment. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and do all good works. Also, in 2 Peter 1:21, mine went blank, I can't quote it all, but I can tell you what it says. 2 Peter 1:21. Oh, 2 Peter. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament what to write. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired each and every word, each and every thing that tells them how to correct their grammar and stuff on that. And he didn't just give them an idea and let them go with it, but he told them every single word, every single period, every single apostrophe, everything that was there, so they could write down God's Word. And that way God's Word is inspired. It is the holy, inspired Word of God. Seeing this, is why would men want to change the Word of God? Why would we want to leave out anything that's written in God's Word? Many do, some don't, but many do. They want to leave out Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They want to leave out Romans 6:17 and 18, when the Bible says, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and by thereby been made free from sin. They want to leave out Romans 2:4, God leads thee to repentance. They want to leave out from Romans 6:5, 6 and 4, that salve baptism is a, we're buried with him by baptism. And considering the teaching of man today, teaching of Jesus, so many of our friends in the religious world, you talk to them about the Bible, they say, well, we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads. Like there's a road for this denomination, a road for that denomination, a road for this and a road for this. And we're all going, we're just taking different roads. In the New Testament times, there is a saying among the world, all roads lead to Rome. At that time, most roads you get on, they would eventually lead you to Rome if you stayed on that road. But people want to say today, we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads to get to heaven. Well, that's not what Jesus said. All I can do is tell you exactly what the Word of God tells us, what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus is speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult the way, which leads to life, and there are few that find it. This word difficult in the King James Version says straight. There's a difference between this straight and the other straight. This word straight, this last, it means a straight is a narrow, straight, the narrowest place between two points. But the word straight, the straight is the gate, narrow the way that leads to heaven. This is a very difficult way. So many people in the world don't realize that it's a difficult way to get in heaven. I've had people, members of the Lord's church, tell me, that's not hard about being a Christian, it's a piece of cake. Well, if anyone thinks that about being a Christian, it's as easy as it can be. They're not living for God the way they should be. They're not living according to His Word. But it's a very difficult way to get to heaven. It's kind of like between two land masses. I know between Russia and America, Alaska, there's the Bering Strait, which is the narrow passageway between those two bodies of water. And other places, there are places that are called strait. And there are narrow passages between two bodies of land. And these passages of the ocean, they're hard to get by. They're very difficult to get through there without running aground, without getting the ship damaged or anything happened to the people there. It's very difficult to get that way. And the way to heaven is a very difficult way. I kind of liken it in my own mind sometimes to walking on the narrow edge of a 2x4 or maybe walking on a tightrope. It's very careful. You got to be very careful how you step, where you walk. You don't want to step off that. If you step off that 2x4 or off that tightrope, you could fall or you could injure yourself and cause damage to yourself. It's a hard way to go. There's nothing easy about being a Christian. We've got to continually keep our eyes on heaven, keep our eyes on the goal, continually live for God every single day of our lives so we can do what He would have us to do and be the Christians that He would have us to be. Well, the other way, the other road Jesus talked about is a wide road with a broad gate. Now, wild road with a broad gate. I would compare that from the other one to walking down the middle of a 6-lane highway. No, you don't have to watch where you're going. You don't have to be careful. You got this whole wide roadway out there. You can walk wherever you want to, weave back and forth, and you're still safe. You're still on the road. But that wide road leads to destruction. That wide road leads to a devil's hell. And there'll be many that go in there at. And far as the few that be enter into heaven, well, when God destroyed the world in Noah's time, out of the entire population of the world, 8 souls made it to safety. That's a few. When God told Lot he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're told that the population of those cities could have been in excess of 100,000 or more people, of all those people that lived in those two cities, only 3 people made it to safety, Lot and his 2 daughters. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt toward the promised land, once they got over, from all those that left Egypt, probably 1.5 million or 2 million people, perhaps more, all those above the age of 20 that left Egypt, only one person made it into the promised land. That was Joshua. That's few. When God said there'd be few make it into heaven, that's exactly right. There are going to be a few that'll make it to heaven. So we have to be careful. We have to live according to God's word. You know, David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We hide God's word in our heart. And what is our heart? In the spiritual sense, the heart is in our mind. The heart of man, in the spiritual sense, is not this muscle on our chest, the contraction, reacting, pumping blood through our system. But the heart of man In the spiritual sense, is our mind. That's where our soul is. That's where our spirit is. Our mind controls our breathing. Our mind controls what we say. Our mind controls what we hear. Our mind controls everything that we do in this world. So the heart of man, hide God's word in our heart and our mind, so that when these temptations come our way, and if we're living for God, they will come our way. Satan's not going to let us get by without tempting us and trying us and testing us. When they come our way, we can realize that's a sin. That's something I can't do. And put our hand up, turn our back to it, walk away as much as we can to get out of that situation so we won't be tempted anymore to sin against God. Well, again, Jesus said, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This word does is a present tense verb. We've got to continually, every day, do God's word. Not just once or twice, but every day of our life, we've got to continually do God's will, live according to God's will, obey his gospel, and do the things he would have us to do if we ever expect to get into heaven. Everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is not going to make it. Only those who continually do the will of the Father is in heaven. Well, the most of the denominational world, I hate to use the word churches in these denominations, but that's what most of the world does. But most of these denominational people believe that the godless, the unchurched, or those who never serve God are the ones who are going to go to hell. Well, certainly that's true. The godless, the unchurched, those who don't serve God, those who don't live according to God's will are going to be in hell at the day of judgment. But this is, again, among many of these are the ones who teach you're saved by faith only. That's a wonderful idea in the world today, the idea of saved by faith only, if it were true, but it's not. You know, we have to do more than just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. James said in James 2:19, you believe there is one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. James said, you believe in God? Great, that's good. The devils believe and the devils tremble. They were in heaven with Satan before the fall. They were in heaven before they were cast out of heaven. And they know God face to face. They know Jesus face to face. They know him personally. And they know what's going to happen on the day of judgment. And they are scared out their minds about being in hell for eternity. If you can try to imagine in your mind, if you can, a place created in the mind of God for those who try to overthrow his throne. Those who rebelled against him, try to do things that he wouldn't have them to do. Imagine a place created by God to punish these supernatural, eternal beings. Of course, that's also reserved for those who do not obey the gospel as well. You know, Jesus said in John 4:24, that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must have the right spirit, the right attitude, and they also must have truth to worship God. Now, many of our friends in the religious world, they have the right spirit, they have the right attitude when they go to their houses of worship. They're doing what they can, the best of their ability to serve God, the way they think it ought to be done. They have the right spirit, but they're not worshiping God in truth. By not worshiping God in truth, their worship falls upon deaf ears. And same thing is true with some people, even in the Lord's church. They want to go to church, and they go to church, and they worship God in truth, according to his word, but they don't have the right spirit. They don't have the right attitude. Sometimes I think, well, I've got to go to church. It's Sunday. Well, we have a meeting this week. I've got to go every night to the meeting. Well, that's not true. We don't have to go. If we go to church to worship God, it's because we want to go. We do that because that's our desire. That's our plan, to go there and worship God. But if we do things because we think we have to, that's wrong. And those, even in the Lord's church, who worship God in truth but have the wrong spirit about them, their worship again falls upon deaf ears because it's not what God would have us to do. Jesus said again, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There's so many of these TV and radio preachers that are just like this. They're ravenous wolves. They prey upon people. They send me your money. We need your money for this or for that or something else. One in Louisiana, just now he's asking for $56 million to buy an airplane. He can fly anywhere in the world nonstop. A few years ago, there was one in Georgia, one of the $65 million airplanes, so he could fly around the world. I think he got his. This other guy may get his. I don't know. But there are so many of them that are ravening wolves. Send this money into me so I can maintain my lifestyle that I want, the lifestyle that I like, and you can furnish, you can support me in doing this, and they're not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them have come up with the idea of what they call a prosperity doctrine. You know, give me your money, give me, and God's going to bless you. And all they care about is really getting your money so they can maintain their lifestyle, and they can really care less about you in most cases. These are ravening wolves. They're trying to get you to help them. They're trying to lead people down a false road to devil's hell for all eternity. And so many of these people are going to hear those words on the day of judgment. Acts 17, 30 and 31 tells us that Jesus will be the judge on the day of judgment. And Matthew 7, 21, Jesus is going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The next couple of verses, I paraphrase part of it. They said, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not preach your gospel? Did we not do all these great things in your name?" Jesus is going to respond to them with the saddest words that will ever be spoken throughout all eternity. "Depart from me, I never knew you." These people thought they were Christian, thought they were serving God, but Jesus is going to say, "Never knew you, depart from me." The saddest words that will ever be spoken throughout all of eternity to anyone, and no one wants to hear those words at all. As I said just a few moments ago, many on the other hand want to believe we're saved by faith only. Pray the sinner's prayer. "Lord, here I am, lay it on me, forgive me my sins," and you go on your way rejoicing because you're a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. The fact that they teach the idea of salvation by faith only, and the only place in the Bible we can find those words "by faith only" is in James 2:24. James, excuse me. James said, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." The only time we read those words "by faith only" is preceded by that negative term "not by faith only." So we're not saved by faith only, we're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We're saved by obedience to God's word. All these things and others in conjunction one with another, but not by any of these things by themselves. We continue to do this and to work for God and serve His will. We know we're saved by obedience to His word. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him." He's talking about Jesus here. Jesus became the author of salvation to all those that obey Him. Salvation comes to those that obey. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel." 1 Peter 4:17 says that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at us, what's going to be to those that do not obey the gospel? So the Bible says flaming fire, punishment, eternity, it's coming to those who do not obey the gospel, yet salvation comes to those that do obey the gospel. Again, that's not what Daryl says, that's what the Word of God says. You can read it just plain as day, that's what God wants us to understand. The faith only teaches hear, believe, confess, and pray. They leave out repent, they leave out baptism, they leave out many of the other things that they want man to believe, to obey, to be saved the way they think it's going to be. But that's not what God's Word teaches. If there's someone here tonight, you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may have followed a form of the Romans road to salvation, but not the right Romans road. And you're still in your sins. If you die tonight, if the Lord were to come back tonight, you wouldn't make heaven your home. That's something very harsh to think about, something I don't like to think about because I don't want to be in that kind of shape on the day of judgment. If you've done these things, the Bible says that we have to first have faith in God. Romans 10:17 says, "And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." And we have to believe in Him enough to obey Him. Jesus said, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be damned. Must repent of our sins." Jesus said again in Luke 13:3, and again in Luke 13:5, "I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you can all likewise perish." Peter said the day of Pentecost, preaching the first sermon man could obey, that we looked at just a few moments ago, told them they must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Must confess our faith in Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32 and 33, "I tell you," He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." You've got to make that public confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We find that example in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Philip is teaching the Ethiopian eunuch concerning Jesus Christ. We don't know what all he said, but he taught him concerning Jesus Christ. As they passed by a body of water, lake, stream, a pond, whatever it was, the eunuch said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" But Philip was teaching Jesus to him. And in teaching Jesus, he taught baptism. The eunuch desired to be baptized. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answers that, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. Philip baptized the eunuch. They came up out of the water. The eunuch went his way rejoicing because he was now a child of God. Philip was called away to a place called Azotus to continue teaching and preaching God's word. These will put us into Christ. But sometimes we may have done these steps, we've gone back out in the world, may have slipped, tripped, or failed in some way or another, and done things that are wrong in God's sight. We've got sin in our life. And that sin, if left unrepented of, and that sin, if left unforgiven by God, will keep us out of heaven on the day of judgment. Again, that weighs very heavily upon my mind all the time, that I might have something there that might be sinful. I have to pray several times a day, "Lord, if I've got anything in my heart, forgive me, or I might feel you." If someone here this evening, you never obeyed the gospel, we can baptize you into Christ tonight. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you sinned along the way, we can help you become restored to God by making those confessions that you have sinned and need the prayers of the faithful. If someone here subject to the gospel call, I ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation.